After our Lord's transfiguration and descent from the Mount, he continues in his retirement ministry. He is now travelling through Galilee to Capernaum. And on the way, there is a dispute among the disciples, who is the greatest? And ever the wise teacher, our Lord takes this opportunity to teach us about being great in the kingdom of God. And this is our theme for this morning, greatness in the kingdom of God. And we'll consider this doctrine under three heads. One, ambition for greatness. Two, kingdom greatness. Three, childlike greatness. So first of all, ambition for greatness. As our Lord is traveling through Galilee with his disciples, he takes the time being alone to further teach them about his messianic work in mission. Verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. You'll remember what happened last time he taught them about what he's come to do. Peter, representing the disciples, got up and rebuked Jesus Christ. He would not have it. So this time, Jesus introduces his teaching with careful words. Luke chapter 9, verse 44, the parallel account, says this. Jesus said unto them, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Listen, disciples. Listen, Peter, James, and John, Matthew, Thomas, etc. Pay very close attention to what I'm about to teach you. My mission is to suffer and die and be raised again the third day. Now, the teaching here is exactly the same as the previous chapter, but with one added example here. He says that he, the Son of Man, shall be delivered into the hands of men. To deliver means to hand over someone to another. And so who would deliver him into the hands of men? Humanly speaking, we all know the answer. Children, who betrayed Jesus Christ? You know the answer. It was Judas Iscariot. He would deliver, hand over Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the Roman authorities for 30 pieces of silver. But ultimately, it was not Judas. It was God the Father. Acts 2:23, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, God the Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. This is the grace of God. The Father giving the Son as a sacrifice when we don't deserve it. This is the mercy of the Father to give us the forgiveness of our sins by delivering his own Son up to wrath. And this is the love of God the Father towards you. He would not give an angel. He would not give a man. He would give his only begotten Son for you. This is the love of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let us always go to the Father. Let us always thank the Father. And let us always know the love of the Father for us. But as Christ teaches them about his suffering and death and resurrection, how do they respond this time? Well, there are two responses from the disciples. First of all, they respond with ignorance and fear. 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. You wouldn't believe it if it wasn't written. He's teaching them again. He said, let this teaching sink down deep in your ears. I'm coming. I'll be delivered. I'll be killed. I'll be raised. And they understand not. And they're afraid to ask. They know what happened the last time someone asked. Get thee behind me, Satan. Can we see how sin can be lodged in a Christian and it can weigh them down, as Hebrew 12 teaches? They are still dull of hearing. The Jewish view of a Messiah of glory without suffering so permeates their thought process. They do not understand clear, plain teaching. Is Jesus Christ teaching you something? Has he been communicating himself to you through your private reading of the Word, the family reading of the Word, or the public reading and preaching of God's Word? Maybe in the last week, or the last month, or for the last 6 months. Is there something plain and clear in God's word that he's been teaching you, but like the disciples, you understand not? You have not been listening as you ought. Or maybe your own traditional theology or doctrine is causing you not to receive the clear biblical teaching as you should. It's a question for myself. It's a question for you. But their second response is this: ambition and pride. Verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Christ teaches, I'm going to suffer and die and be raised. How do they respond? Which one of us is the greatest? And when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you get the full picture. So our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and his disciples are traveling and walking through Galilee. He takes the time to stop and teach them about his mission and his work. They don't understand, and so Christ leaves Galilee, heading towards the town of Capernaum. And on the way, the disciples have kept back from Christ a little, and they're discussing among themselves, who's the greatest? Which one of us is the best? Which one of us is the first in rank, dignity, and honor? Who's the most eminent among us? Then they reach Capernaum. And Luke tells us Jesus Christ knew what they were discussing. So he asked them the question once they're in a house. Disciples, what were you disputing about on the way? And what does it say here? Verse 34, they held their peace. Silence. They wouldn't answer him. No doubt out of shame. But then Matthew 18 verse 1 tells us they did something. They went to Jesus himself and then asked him, who then is the greatest? Jesus, tell us 12 who follow you, which one of us is the greatest? Which one's the best? Which one's the first in rank and honor and dignity? Tell us. We've been arguing about it. Now you give the decider. Who's the greatest among us? Can't believe it, can you? As Jesus Christ is talking about suffering, dying, self-denial, serving for us to redeem us from our sin, they are thinking of self, self-preservation, self-glory, self-honor. Who is the greatest? And this reveals the sin that is in the disciples' heart, the sins of ambition and pride. Ambition is the sin that seeks selfish gain in front of others. Pride is the sin of self-exaltation and honor over others. And the Bible is very clear that these are sins. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, unto them that are contentious, or literally, selfishly ambition, indignation, and wrath. That's God's view of ambition. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He shall not be unpunished. James 4, verse 5 teaches us, God resists the proud. And pride is such a sin that if someone desires to be an elder, and if they are novice or new, and they're not matured and established in the faith, it's a danger, because they might be like the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And these are the sins which are besetting and weighing down these disciples. They're ambitious. They want self-gain in front of another. I want to be first in rank. I want to be first in honor. I want to be first in dignity. It is pride as they're exalting themselves over another. I'm better than you than this. I'm better at you than that. I am greater than you than this. Pride. And so we must ask ourselves, are these sins besetting and weighing us down? Are you someone who has selfish ambition in your soul? That you are seeking self-gain rather than others? Are you seeking self-exaltation and self-honor above others? Are you looking for the plaudits of men? Are you doing and saying things so that people are impressed with you and massage your ego? Is your thought process, your motive, and your actions designed so that other people look at you and put you first? These are the sins of the disciples as they seek to be the greatest. First in rank, first in dignity, first in honor. And if we do see such sins, and I have no doubt that every one of us will be tempted by the sins of pride and ambition. The Bible doesn't mention these sins so regularly for not a reason. That when we do see the sin of selfish ambition, and when we do see the sin of pride, we must hate it, detest it, be intolerable of it, confess it to God for forgiveness, and repent of it. So search your mind. Search your heart. Weigh up your actions. Are they flowing from selfish ambition and pride? But secondly, our Lord takes this opportunity to instruct them in kingdom greatness. And what he's going to do is completely flip it around. That greatness in the world is completely opposite to greatness in the kingdom of God. Verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now what we have here is a double entendre. That is a figure of speech that has two meanings. And our Lord used this figure of speech in many ways. For example, in John 2:19, where he says that, destroy this temple and it shall be raised up again. Two meanings. He is speaking of a literal temple being destroyed, but he's speaking spiritually of his own resurrected body being destroyed in death and then raised again. Or in Mark chapter 8, where he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember what's on the boat? They were arguing over literal bread. But then there's a figure of speech. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is spiritually representing the hypocrisy and the traditionalism of the Pharisees. And so often, our Lord would say a sentence and it has two different meanings in it. And we know this has two different meanings of it because he repeats this teaching again and again. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verse 31. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that's how we should interpret verse 35. Jesus Christ is teaching this. In the kingdom of God, if you're desiring and seeking to be first in rank, first in dignity, first in prominence, first in honor, you lose all that and you'll be last and servant of all. Which literally means you're not converted and you're not in the kingdom of God. But the opposite is also true here. The last shall be first. If you seek to be last, last in honor, last in rank, last in dignity, and serve all, then you're first in the kingdom of God. And this understanding is again confirmed by the parallel account that is in Luke chapter 9, verse 48, where he says, he that is least among you, the same shall be great. So that's what our Lord's teaching here. If you're seeking to be first, prominence, ambition, pride, first in rank and honor and dignity, then you're going to be last and you're not even in the kingdom of God. But if you seek to be last, last in rank, last in dignity, last in honor, last in these things, and you will serve all, you're in the kingdom of God. And that is the greatness in the kingdom of God. And so therefore, in this passage, we have both a warning and a lesson. And the warning simply this, do not desire to be first. Do not seek selfish ambition. Do not live your life according to pride and self-exaltation and self-honor. Don't seek to be praised of men. Do not seek to be the first in the line, at the head of the queue. the person of prominence, the person who's going to be lauded and applauded. Don't seek that. It's not to deny that people can't be thankful for you or encourage you or say you're a blessing to them. That's not the problem here. It's good to encourage one another, to thank one another. Nothing wrong with that. But when you're seeking it and you're longing for it, that's the problem. And we live in the midst of a world that's full of this. It's everywhere. It's in the media, in music, in films, in TV, in the education system, and in politics. It's about being first, being the best. Dog eat dog world. Put your name on a platform. Your name in lights. It's about fame and fortune and celebrity. It's about being known. It's about doing things so your name is out there. And it's everywhere. Politics, you probably see it more than everywhere. It doesn't matter what party you're of it. Both are as arrogant and prideful as each other. You get politicians, I'll do it. I'll fix it all. Look to me. I'm the best. I've got the best ideas, the best ways of doing things. You look to me. I'll do it all. America doesn't say America last to serve all. Today, America is America first. Pride, the best ambition. It's in the church. It's everywhere in the church. It's always been in the church. 3 John, the apostle warns us, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He's never left the church. There's a Diotrephes everywhere. Loves to have the preeminence. You see it in subtle ways. Ministries named after a man. Arrogance. Study Bibles with people's names on it. Arrogance. Where they have no elders to keep them accountable. They're basically a one-man band being fueled by celebrity. People want their name in lights in the church. It's all about blogs. It's all about websites. It's all about book sales. It's all about sermon downloads. It happens in denominations in a corporate sense too. Look at us. We're RPs. We're the best in America. Pride and arrogance. Looking down at other denominations. It's 2017. It's the anniversary of the Reformation. Who needs to reform? Not us. Everyone else needs to reform and worship doctrine and government, but not us reformed. The sin of pride and ambition is everywhere. And as a minister of God, I know how absolutely close it clings to me. And every one of you out there, whoever would be an elder or a pastor, it will come to you viciously because Satan wants you to fall and he wants me to fall. And how many, not only celebrity pastors, but faithful, ordinary pastors and elders have fallen over the years because Satan will use the flesh, which naturally desires ambition and pride, so that we may fall and be a stumbling block for the kingdom of God. So this is a warning for us. So what can we do about it? Well, we do what Christ says. We don't seek to be first. We don't seek to be preeminent. We're not seeking honor and praise and fame and plaudits. We should seek to be last. We should have a sense of self. Our position, our rank, our status is last of all, and therefore I will serve all. I'm under all. And we simply cannot do this in ourselves. Without me, ye can do nothing, Christ says in John 15. If we just try to be last or try to serve, we'll even be prideful in our service. We want to be known as that man, that woman who serves. And that very thing will become the source of pride and selfish ambition. That's how twisted we are because of sin. And so I in of myself and you in of yourself cannot do it, because your flesh will always seek the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But by faith in Christ, we can certainly do it. Is that not what Philippians 2 says? Philippians 2, when it begins with the practical exhortations, where he says, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Put yourself last. Esteem everyone else better than you, and serve them. Exhortation. How can they do that? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was God, all eternity, and all honor and praise and status and first and greatness belongs to him. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He became poor. He became last. He became a servant, obedient to death, even the death which is on the cross. And he would receive his glory through suffering and death and then exaltation. He came not to be served, as was his right, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so when we have faith in Christ, our hearts will be full of wonder at such condescension. He who was by right first became last and served all for the sake of his people. So when you by faith come to Christ, Christ will be in you. And when Christ is in you, you have the right mindset and attitude to do this. Think of the first three Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So when Christ is in you, you say, I have nothing in me. Nothing. I am in spiritual poverty. There's nothing worthy of rank or dignity or honor. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I am unworthy. For theirs is the kingdom of God, which means everything I have is from Jesus Christ. Any blessing, any good, any kindness, any gift, anything I have is from Christ. I am poor in spirit and would not dare lord it over other someone else because I'm in poverty. Blessed are they that mourn. I mourn for my sin. I mourn for my pride. I mourn for my ambition. How dare I exalt myself or exalt my needs over another? I mourn these things. But blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted by the gospel. All that I have is by the grace of God. Blessed are the meek. Mild and gentle in disposition, always ready to be corrected, and ever eager to do the will of the Master. And therefore, I am not seeking to be first because I am poverty spiritually, mourning, and meek. I'm not seeking the preeminence. I'm not seeking the greatest. I don't think I'm better than anyone else because Christ Jesus is in me. And when you're in Christ and Christ is in you, there's something else that will move you and motivate you. Love. Love. Is that not how Christ himself, who was first, became last and served all? Love. Do you not see such a stark, powerful picture in John 13? They're in their upper room. He's the master, the rabbi, the Lord, the Son of God. And so who should be washing his feet? Everyone. But what happens? The opposite. He who is first became last and served all. He did the slave's duty. He went down on his towel. He went to sinful creatures' feet and he washed them and served them. And what motivated him? Love. Love. John 13 begins, he loved his own which are in the world. And then he says in John chapter 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And so when we have faith in Christ and we're abiding in Christ, Christ will be in us. And looking at his own humiliation, looking at his grace within us, poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, meekness in disposition, and representing and exampling Christ's love, what will we do? We'll not seek preeminence. We won't seek to be first. We don't seek greatness. We don't seek to have the plaudits and praise of men, but we see ourselves as last of all, unprofitable servants, unworthy for the least of mercies, and therefore we will serve all. Is that you? Is that me? When you look at everyone in this room, take a look around. Do you honestly think, I am last of all? Do you think, better than him? Better than her? It's wrong attitude. But when you truly are in Christ and you know those Beatitudes, and when you see John 13 and it's real, you look at everyone and you say, I am last of all. And by faith in Christ, it is my desire, my duty, my delight to serve all. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister one to another. So Christ has given you gifts. Gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation, gifts of hospitality, gifts of compassion, whatever it is, every one of us has gifts. And we're not waiting here, I hope, that others will serve us, but we say Christ given, so I'll minister to everyone. Acts chapter 2, 44, speaking of the early church, all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possession as everyone had need. When this discipleship is in a church, no one lacks. No one has lack. Because any needs fulfilled in service, even if I have to sell my possessions so that you can have what you need. Matthew 25, where Christ is expressing the true Christian from the false Christian. And he says, as you do this to these little ones, you do it also to me. And this is service in action. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. In prison and you came to me. Very practical. Very practical. So if you're seeking to be served, you're seeking to be first, if you're seeking to be prominent, that is not greatness in the kingdom of God. Greatness in the kingdom of God is the antithesis, the opposite. It is to see yourself as last of all and serving all. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So think about yourself right here, right now. Is this your disposition? Is this your viewpoint? And are you serving all? I do believe this is in here. I do see lots and lots of service. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm sure we're all thankful for one another. But let me just give this warning, because I don't know your heart and you do not know mine. Is that service done in selfish ambition and pride? May it not be. May it be Christ in you, out of meekness and spiritual poverty and love for the Saviour and for one another. But then thirdly, childlike greatness. Christ will now illustrate this point in 36-37. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So he takes a child. The word there is where we get pedo baptism from. Shouldn't have said that. Pedo baptism, the pedo part, it means a young child. It can be an infant. It can be a toddler. And lifts the child into his arms. So it's a very, very young child. And all the disciples are looking. And then he says, this is what greatness is. As you receive this child, you receive me. And you don't receive me, you receive God the Father. And it's basically teaching humility. And again, we know that because of Matthew's parallel account. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why the relationship between humility and children? Because sometimes children act anything but humble. It's me, me, me. Well, the reason why they do it is because of the status of children. Children are the least in society often. They're the one with the least rights. They're the weakest and they're the most vulnerable. And even though in Jewish society they valued children as covenant children, yet in practical life, they're not to be seen nor heard. And we see an example of that even the way the disciples treat them. For example, in chapter 10, verse 13, the people brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. We can do that today. We don't have children the same status as adults, practically speaking. You go there, you get out the way, but adults, you come. And so children were humble in the sense of their status. They were to be seen and not heard, or in some cases, not seen and not heard. Though at the same time, they were loved and valued. It's a contradiction, but that's life. And children are humble in also that they're completely dependent upon another. And Christ is saying, be humble in status just like children. We must receive, and receive means to accept into your fellowship. Mark chapter 6, verse 11, using the same word receive, and he says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when he depart thence, shake off the dust from your feet. And so I do believe this is speaking literally. How do you know that you are great in the kingdom of God? Humility. How do you know you're humble? You receive little children. You receive little children. Because if you do have humility, you do not consider yourself better or first or greater. And you won't disrespect and dishonor them. But you'll respect them. And this isn't speaking about general Gentile children, though it's included in application. This is a covenant child. How do we treat them? Do we treat them by receiving them into our fellowship and honoring them and serving them? Test yourselves. Think about after service. How do you treat children? In the corner, away you go. This is adult time. Mummy and daddy are having fellowship now. You go do something else. Or do we show humility? We're last and servants of all. What can we do to help children respect them and receive them? I think we can all be a bit more consistent in that. What's your relationship like with the children? What's my relationship like? I think it's decent, but I think we could all, including myself, do much better with the children by receiving them after the service. What did you hear in the sermon? Do you remember? How will we learn this? After Sabbath school, what did you learn in Sabbath school, child? What was your Bible memory verse? What was your character? Encouraging them. Let us all do better to receive our little children. But the spiritual example I do think is the main one here. That is, fellow believers will be childlike in their status. They'll be little and least. Think about it at the beginning. Who's the greatest? Who's above? Who's first? Well, you're actually to be so humble that even the very least in status, you're lower, mindset-wise, and you serve them. And that's what we are to do. We're not to see ourselves over any other Christian better than they. We're to seek to esteem them better than ourselves. So of childlike status, humility, we receive them, no matter who they are. And the evidence of receiving them is that we have the kingdom of God in our souls and therefore receive God the Father. And so it's a good question for us all. Do we receive other Christians like this? Or is there arrogance and pride? Do we think we're better than other Christians? It'd be interesting to know all those who have come to us who are very poor and homeless and have bad lives economically. How did you feel when you came to First RP? Were you received as an equal? Was hospitality offered to you? Or did people look at the state of your clothing and the manner of your speech and say, I'm not bringing that person to my home? How are we receiving other Christians? May it be in humility, as we are last and servants of all, and love them, and honor them, and do them good. So what is greatness? The greatness of the world is put yourself first. Your name, your reputation, your needs, your wants, first. No such thing in the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, the least are the greatest. What does Matthew 18:4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when you're the greatest, you receive everything. You receive unsearchable riches in Christ. You receive an infinite, matchless lavishing of grace. You have righteousness for justification. You have an adoption to God the Father. You have a peace of conscience. You have eternal delights in God. In Matthew 25, when it speaks about those who do feed the hungry, who do serve and visit those in prison, etc., come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So when you put yourself last and serve all, it's worth it because then you're the greatest. Let me conclude with a testimony of a man in the Victorian England who was converted under Spurgeon's ministry. He was a Victorian crossing sweeper. It was the lowest job in all of England. As you might have seen in pictures or movies, when in Victorian England, It was just all dusty and dirty in the streets. It was full of filth and trash and dung. But rich people, of course, had their carriages. And their lovely wee carriages couldn't be dirtied by this mess on the floor. And so there was a job called the crossing sweeper. And they were usually either elderly or disabled. And they weren't even physically able to do the job, but they would simply go in the carriage and just for a penny would do their best and sweep. And they were seen as beggars and disgusting, and there were many laws to trying to get rid of them. You didn't want them. One such man was converted by the grace of God. And in the elder's book of conversions, it shows a testimony that we all have. Even if we're the least, we're the greatest. Daniel Meal. It is such cases as this which show the riches of God's grace. Here is a man, poor in pocket, poor in person, born with only one arm, a crossing sweeper by profession, with a wife and two children dependent on the money he takes at his crossing, average about one penny per day. Yet he is rich in grace, an heir of the kingdom, not only having been found of the Lord, but receiving grace to glory in the God of his salvation, knowing what it is to have sweet fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the midst of the busy hum of London streets, often in prayer while standing with his broom under his arm, living a life of faith in the Son of God, confident in this one thing, that the Lord is all-sufficient and will never leave nor forsake him. Verily, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. To his name be all the glory. And if you seek to be last and serve all, you're rich, just like this brother. Let us pray.